Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this July 6th. I hope you've had a wonderful weekend, a July 4th weekend, maybe celebrating with your family, your friends. We were on Friday, as you know, passing out, as we do every year, pulled pork sandwiches to those for lunch there in Waverly. There's a parade there, and then there's lots of activities going on. Our church rents the community center there and invites anyone to come in, and we give them lunch. And it's always a great chance to meet people there. And so I want to thank you for everybody who came to that, as well as those who helped out with that, to pull off that. It's always a beautiful thing to see the church come together for. Also want to mention a couple announcements. One is these home altars. These are daily devotions. So there's just a short thing in there every day, just a scripture reading and a little reflection on it written by people within our denomination, the Covenant denomination. And they come out, these devotionals come out every 3 months. So this one is July, August, and September. It's just come out, and it's in our foyer, our entryway, and they're just free. We get them, order them through the denomination, and they send them to us every 3 months. And if you're looking for something to add to your daily devotion, something to read, maybe in the time that you have in the mornings before you rush off to work or wherever you're going, these aren't bad. These are pretty good. And you can add them to your own scripture reading or something too, just for some little extra thoughts about the Lord to get you through. We've got those here if you want them. And if you need me to mail something to you, just let me know. But then the only other announcement I wanted to mention is that on Sunday, August 3rd, that is going to be our Growing Hope Farmers Market. And so Growing Hope is a ministry that helps farmers all around the world in many different countries. They're doing great things, raising up communities and pouring resources and training and other things, and to help, in all in Christ's name, to help improve communities and transform lives for Him. And so we like to support them. And so we do this farmers market every year, and people can bring in and donate their fruits and vegetables or make pies or crafts or whatever, and they put it out, and then other people come and buy them, and all the proceeds goes to Growing Hope. And so you can either support by donating items from your garden or that you make, or from coming and purchasing those items. So that'll be Sunday, August 3rd, after our church service. So it'll be about 10:30 when we get done with church, and it'll go on for about an hour or so, and come on out and support that wonderful ministry. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over now to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 1 to 14 today. This is going to be another parable of Jesus, the parable of the wedding banquet, a teaching of his. We're working our way, you know, through Matthew. We've been doing that since Christmas. We're actually down to the final 4 weeks, and then in the fall we'll start a new series. But here we're in Matthew 22 today, so I'm going to read for us what it says, verses 1 to 14. It says this: Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them, 'Come,' but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants to them and said, 'Tell those who have been invited, I've prepared dinner. My oxen and the fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field and another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army, destroyed the murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. So go now to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people that they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed there was a man there not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, "How did you get in here without the wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. But the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him out into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited," Jesus said, "but few are chosen." So this is Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet, and I think, you know, it's a good time to be looking at it. We're in the season of weddings, in the summertime. I officiated a wedding last weekend, and I get to officiate another wedding in a couple weeks of Jen Wilkie's son, Maverick. He's getting married, his bride, Kennedy. Mav grew up in the church. I've known him since he was little, and Jen and Nick love their family. I'm just really looking forward to that. I've spent time getting to know this couples. I mean, but weddings are joyful occasions, aren't they? The coming together of two people to express their love for each other and their commitment and to enjoy the goodness of God, and all the families are around and the friends, good food and music. Well, this is the setting of Jesus's parable that we're looking at today. It is a wedding. But when I sat down to read the scripture this week, I realized this parable isn't just about this joyful occasion. It begins nice, you know, with this invitation that goes out, and but then quickly turns sour as the people on the guest list all begin to refuse to go to the wedding. They're boycotting the wedding of the king's son. Now, why would they do this? Why would they not want to go celebrate with the king in the palace? Why do you refuse to go? Well, after they refuse, the king sends a second invitation. And now I think this is actually grace and humility on the king's part. And this invitation he actually sends with a person, you know, and he sends them another invitation. The king sends his servants to knock on all the doors of the village, even tell the people there's a great feast. He's killed the fattened calf. And it's all ready. They just need to come. He gives them a second chance. But it says some paid no attention, just went about their business, while others committed horrible acts of violence even. They seized the servants. They mistreated them. Some even killed the servants. I mean, there's a true rebellion going on in the land against that king. Well, the king is enraged by this and how they killed his servants. And so he sends his army in and he destroys the murderers and he burns the city. Now, reading that, we might think, whoa. But back in Jesus's day, those who listened to this parable would have thought, well, that makes sense. They're not surprised by this. But they would have been more surprised by what the king does next. It says he tells his servants, "Those I invited and didn't deserve to come. So go now out into the streets and invite anybody that you see there. That is the poor and the commoner, the non-royals." The king says, "The good, the bad, whoever, fill the hall with guests." But the story doesn't end on this nice and happy note. Instead, Jesus throws one more scene in that leaves us all feeling uneasy. He says the king then walks around the wedding hall as it's happening, and he happens to see someone there that isn't dressed in the wedding clothes. Now, back in those days, a royal wedding, everyone was given clothes to wear out of respect for the king. This is what Jesus is talking about, the clothes that they had been given. The king would have provided it for the guests. For some reason, this man in the hall that came off of the streets refused to put on the clothes that the king had provided. And he was not allowed to stay dressed in his own rags. So the parable ends with him being kicked out of the party, back into the darkness, where Jesus adds there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which was a phrase back then that meant both regret and frustration. And then Jesus ends this lesson, this parable of this teaching, with just one footnote, one sentence of commentary. He says, "Many are invited, but few chosen." Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, I thought about skipping this scripture. I didn't know what I thought of this at first. I like happy stories. I like healing stories. I like the compassion of Christ. I like scriptures that don't get me into trouble. And even though there is compassion and grace that we do see within this parable, there is also a stern warning that those who reject the king, who try to stand before him in their own righteousness, it's not going to work. Now, Jesus did not shy away from preaching this tough stuff, especially in his final week before the cross. I mean, this was serious. And in the same way, you and I in these final days cannot skip over the tough stuff of Jesus either. The teachings that at first rub us the wrong way or sound harsh or don't fit within our cultural view, or we might fear offend even somebody. So we just skip them, but we can't. We can't only talk about the parts of Jesus that we know that everyone will agree with and like. That's a danger, I think, today, to make a God of our own choosing, to soften the message, to speak only of his love and kindness, but not his demands, or what he said about sin, or the consequences of us not repenting and believing in him. There are big consequences. My parents had been going to a church for about 20 years and loved the people in the church. Had been so good, so good in so many ways. Done so many great things in the community. Well, they had recently gotten in a new pastor, and he was friendly and all, but was of this new thought that we should all just follow the way of Jesus' love and service and acceptance to all, and that we shouldn't preach about sin or repentance anymore, for that makes people feel bad and full of shame and guilt. Well, my dad went to talk to him about it. This is just my dad, and I love him for it. He doesn't just walk away, and he didn't go mean. He just wanted to better understand and share his concern. And he has a son who is a pastor, and so he knows that sometimes there can be misunderstanding. And so he went to talk and listen. And the pastor told my dad that the reason he didn't want to use the word sin and judgment anymore is that because this is all he ever heard growing up at church. He had grown up in a fundamentalist church where every Sunday it was hell and just scaring people to do the right thing and only fearing God rather than loving God and believing Jesus or else. And he said that motive didn't work. And you just left always feeling bad about yourself and everything you did. And you were constantly fearing fire and brimstone. And it didn't make you any more loving to your neighbor or any more like Jesus, only made you feel ashamed and guilty every day. And so he refused to be like that. And I get that. But the problem in that is that he went so far to the other side that he basically had to alter the gospel to make it fit, to change the meaning of the cross, to take out its atonement, and to cut out all the scriptures, even the ones of Jesus, that speak honestly and openly about sin and the consequences of it before a holy God, even eternal consequences that Jesus came to save us from. These are in the Bible too. They are a part of the story as well. And we can't preach a Bible too far to the right or to the left, too heavy on the hellfire, but also not ignoring it, because Jesus brought both the need for love of the poor and our enemies and the neighbor and to do good in the world, and he brought the truth that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And without him, we are separated from God forever. His salvation on the cross is done out of love and a free gift, but one that you have to receive by faith, or you remain on the outside. Your sin separates you. Jesus was not always nice in the way that we think of it today, just tolerant of everything and accepting of a person's view or behavior or whatever. No, Jesus was grace and truth. He was a thorn to both the religious and the unreligious, to the legalistic judgmental Pharisee, as well as the sinner that he gladly welcomed, but also told to go and sin no more. Jesus received everybody, radically was inclusive, but he called everybody to a new life. He invited us to come, but also said we had to pick up our cross. So really, the question is, will we receive the whole Jesus? or just the parts of him that we want to hear. This scripture really deals with both. I want to point out four things for us to think about in this parable. The first is this. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a wedding. I want us to think about that for a minute, what that entails. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. He turned water into wine there. He loved weddings. A wedding in Jesus' day was a big, big deal. In Jewish life, it was a party that lasted almost a week. It was a coming together of two families. It was the celebrating of all that is good. It was a feast. I mean, these were people who were mostly poor people, but for a wedding, they mortgaged the house. It was that big. It was grand. It was joy. And there was good food and great wine, and there was dancing, and there was singing, and there was family and friends all together. Well, I ask you this. What does it say that of all the things that Jesus could have chosen to describe what the kingdom of God was like that he was inviting us into, he said, it's like a wedding. It's good. It's good. It's great. And with a wedding, the whole town was invited. It was a community thing. I mean, honestly, most days back then were like survival, hard slave work, oppression to Rome, other problems going on all around the world. But when a wedding came, the focus was on love and joy and hope for tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it's like I've invited you into a wedding. And not just any wedding, but he said it's like the wedding of the king's son. It's a royal wedding, nonetheless. Jesus said it's the king throwing a wedding, and you're invited. I mean, what an honor. I mean, a king's wedding was huge. It was the best of everything. It was at the palace. You got an invitation to the royal ball. I mean, who's going to say no to that? Who just ignores that? Who refuses to go to that? It's the king's son's wedding. It's not like you're getting summoned to jury duty. The Lord is inviting us to a party that we get to go to at the palace, at the king's house, to the wedding of the century, to the wedding of his son with his bride. And who is the bride? The church. I want to be careful not to overlap parables here, but we're the bride in the kingdom of God, like a wedding. This is part of why I think we need to be careful not to be a dead church where there's no joy among us. There's no praise. There's no laughter. There's no love. I hope that's not us. I hope that doesn't describe us, because with Christ, there is those things. And so we cannot just be a people known for preaching against things or hellfire or gloom and doom about the future, because Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven like a wedding, like a party, and you are invited into a life with God, the King of all kings, and all the good things and the beautiful things and the abundance that he provides every day into forever. Life is better with him. Life isn't always easy, and there's lots of problems, but with him, there is joy even in the worst of days, and hope and peace and love as we both look forward to the future, but also what we have in him right now. Christians should be the most joyful people because we've got Christ. By grace, the King has invited us into the party, and it lasts all of eternity, and we don't deserve it, but we're here all because of him. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a wedding, and you got an invitation. Second thing, though, Jesus said, those who were invited refused to come. Jesus is specifically here talking about his own people back then, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, who God had made himself known to in that special way. He made a covenant with them. They had been privileged to have his law and temple and word, and he was faithful to them through the generations. Even when they were faithless, he sent them prophet after prophet. He rescued them out of Egypt and out of exile. They were his special possession, and he loved them. This party that he's making was first and foremost for them. And they had a special seat at the table with him. And yet when God sent word that now was the time to come, here is the Messiah, the kingdom of God, come in a real and a powerful way in the world, bringing salvation to all, they refused to enter. And they paid no attention to the prophets. They even mistreated some and killed others, including the Son. John 1, 11 and 12 says, Christ came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. In the parable, the king not only invites them as promised, but he even humbles himself to go to him again. Say, hey, did you miss this? He tries to convince them to come. He sends his servants a second time. But all they do is mistreat and kill the servants. And we are meant in reading this to say, this makes no sense. Why would they do that? But that's what God is saying in this parable. It makes no sense that you who know me, who have been waiting for this hour, who have been personally invited by the king, would reject him. Now is the time. Can't you see the signs that Jesus is the Son of God and the one you've been waiting for, and yet you pay no attention to him? Seriously, you even killed the prophets like John the Baptist. You've been invited and waited for this moment forever. Come, repent, and believe in the one who came to save you. You know, in reading this, I have to say this speaks to me. Now, I'm obviously not Jewish, but most of us grew up in America, like me. And this is a blessed nation. We definitely don't always do what is right and good and holy and follow Christ. There's a whole lot of sin in America, like everywhere. But all around us here in this country are churches in every city and town. And there are a lot of Christians. There are VBSs happening like every week in this state, and camps like Covenant Cedars, so many of them. And there are funerals where we hear the gospel preached. There are friends who try to convince us and our kids to go to youth groups and church and share their testimony with us. There's Christian content on every stream device and evangelists and bookstores, and anyone can get a Bible for free anywhere if they want one. I mean, they used to be in the hotels by the Gideons. I guess all I'm saying is that we who live here are without excuse. It's not like we haven't gotten a chance to hear the gospel. We have rejected the gospel, like those people rejected the invitation. And I can't just point the finger, because if I take the invitation to the wedding to mean more than just this one time I gave my life to Christ, but every day I'm invited by him to come to him and do life with him, he invites me every day to get to know him more in his word. How often, though, do I leave the Bible on my shelf? Every day he knocks at the door and that I would open it to him, to serve him, to love him, to know his peace in my worries, to do life his way, to love my wife with his love, to care for the needy with his heart, to try to make this place better. How often, though, do I make it worse? Do I shut the door in my Savior's face and refuse to go his way and to heed his words and stay on the outside where there's only weeping and gnashing of teeth? Yes, even as a believer, I can refuse to enter the kingdom today that the Lord invites me in. So as a message for all of us who refuse, will I come to him today with a broken and a humble heart and acceptance of his word into my life and my need and his salvation and receive it and believe in it and walk in it? The third thing I want us to see about this parable, though, is the mention of the real judgment and punishment. In verse 7, he says of those who killed the prophets and the consequence was that the army would destroy and burn their city. And this is terribly sad. Jesus is speaking prophecy here. He knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem, that specific city, this his specific people. If you remember when Jesus rode into the city on a donkey on Palm Sunday, it says he wept over the city as he came because he knew what was coming for that city, how it was going to be dashed into pieces, not one stone left on another, because Jesus said they failed to see him when he came and to know his peace. And sure enough, in 70 AD, just 40 years after Jesus spoke those words, the people would rebel against Rome with violence, not the way of Jesus, but in the way of the world, and Rome would destroy them, burn their beautiful temple, and all the people scattered. And I think Jesus is speaking about this. For there are great consequences when we don't choose the way of Christ. But Jesus also mentions punishment and judgment in verse 13 as well. He says about the man who did come to the party but refused to wear the wedding clothes provided, that man is also going to be thrown out. Well, what's this about? Well, I didn't know, again, until studying the ancient way of weddings and royal weddings, but the host did provide the garment for the guest. So the people usually, they didn't have the fancy clothes to wear to a wedding at the palace. They were poor. They're from the street. So the host provided even the clothes to attend the palace. And it was a respect and an honor issue to wear that which was given to be in his presence. And so Jesus is connecting this cultural thing that they would have known to what the kingdom of heaven is like and how all are invited. But you have to come dressed up in the righteousness of Christ to appear before the throne. He's going to provide you with all the clothes, but you have to accept them and put them on by faith. Now that I understand this, I see how beautiful and perfect this parable fits. For in our sin, we all come before him dressed in these rags. And yet the Lord sees us there in those rags, covered in filth. Even in all of our sin, he loves us and he invites us and says, "Come to me." And then he replaces our filthy rags and poor garments with new clothes fit for a king. He cleans us up. He does it. And we are now dressed in the righteousness of Christ. When we repent and believe in him, our sin and shame taken away, and we're made a son or a daughter. Jesus is saying this has to happen. Jesus is clearly and boldly saying to the people, you have to receive what I came to give you to be with God. I want you there, but you have to come and let me save you from your sins. You can't stay as you are. You can't think you're just good enough to enter. I came to save you, to atone for your sins on that cross, and to wash you that you might be clean. But if you refuse me and what I came to give you, you will not be able to stand before God. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. We all need new clothes. To me, this part of the parable is so beautiful. I just think of it. All these street people, all these sinners like us who've messed up their lives and are covered in dirt and have no way of cleaning themselves up, no riches to put on, no new clothes. He says he sees them, he loves them, he invites them, and then he Cinderella's them. He cleans them all up. This is where grace and truth meet at the cross. And our God will do this for you and me and for everyone who will just repent of their sin and recognize our need for him and call on his name. It is the faith that saves. Which leads me to my final point today, and that is Jesus was radically inclusive. We think of inclusive today as being accepting and tolerating of everything, but that wasn't Jesus. He called sin, sin, and he even called all of us to a higher standard. But he was accepting of every sinner who came to him. He didn't turn one of them away. He didn't affirm all of their choices and behaviors and told them so, but he died for them. And he received them. He reached out an invitation to everybody. All were welcome for him, no matter their past or current struggle. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. All. In the parable, when the invited refused to go, the king says to his servant, anybody out in the street corners, invite him to the banquet, anybody you find. So the servants gathered all the people they could find, and notice it says, the bad as well as the good. Jesus was radically inclusive. The bad as well as the good. We know in the Bible that it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in a way, we're all the bad. We may look at somebody else and say, well, they're really bad. But truth is, we're all the bad, and we all need Jesus. In Jesus' day, he was rebuked for eating with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus went out to the street corners, to the alleyways, to the red light districts, to all the places the Pharisees would not. Jesus went because they needed him. Whether they saw it right away or not, he came for them that they too might know God, turn from their wickedness to his righteousness, and walk in new life, having eternal life. The door was open. The calling was for everyone. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, good, bad, we all need Jesus. I wonder if we are a little scared of this today, because the word inclusive has come to mean accepting and condoning behavior that isn't right according to God's word. So we don't know how to be inclusive without affirming things that are wrong. And I get that. It can be tough to know the balance. But I would just ask us to pray and consider, what would it look like to be more inclusive as a congregation and more like Jesus, so that everyone knows, no matter who you are and what you have done or what you're struggling with, Jesus did come for you. He loves you. He died for your sins, and you need him and the righteousness that he can cover you with. You see, both are in this parable, the grace and the truth, the invitation and the demands, the joyful feast and the harsh consequences of a life that rejects the Lord. Both are here, and we got to wrestle with that truth. The choice is ours, and we need to choose whether we're going to do with Jesus and his message. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to take it all in, or just the parts that we like? Jesus said, many are invited, but few are chosen. It's what he said. And so we heed the warning, and we hear the love also within it. He doesn't want you to be left on the outside. He wants you and your neighbor to be in the party with him. Won't you accept his invitation? Won't you go and take off those filthy rags and put on this righteousness of Christ that he came to give you by faith in him? Won't you walk and seek him every day? See the goodness and the love and the joy that he wants to bring to your life, to you and to others around you? Don't miss out on that. Jesus says, the time has come. The party is ready. Won't you come? Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.